DiscerningHearts.com presents Listening for Truth with Deacon James Keating. Deacon Keating is a professor of spiritual theology at Kenrick Lennon Seminary in St. Louis, Missouri. He formerly served as the director of theological formation at the Institute for Priestly Formation, located at Creighton University in Omaha, Nebraska. He is the author of numerous books, including The Heart of the Diaconate, Remain in Me, Holy Orders, Prayer, and Ministry, Spousal Prayer, A Way to Marital Happiness, and Listening for Truth, Praying Our Way to Virtue, on which this series is based. He has done more than 400 workshops on moral theology and spirituality nationally, and regularly conducts retreats. Listening for Truth with Deacon James Keating. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Listening for Truth, Praying Our Way to Virtue, such an important quality, but we don't hear about it very much, do we?
No, not as much as we should, especially in our churches, I think.
Especially in our churches, where we need to hear something that counteracts the influence of a society that is really moralistically relative, mm-hmm. isn't it?
Right. And that's how Benedict XVI really chose to begin his pontificate, was talking about the relativism of the Western world, which basically means that people believe we're incapable of making moral judgments. And if someone even dares to attempt to make a moral judgment, then those people are judged, that they're intolerant or something like that. So we're living in a very tense world about the moral issues around the Catholic doctrine. Either people in the Western world are saying, well, there's no standards to make moral judgments, or those who wish to make a moral judgment, then their fellow citizens judge them as being intolerant or judgmental.
It's quite the paradox, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
The struggle, I think, for Christians and Catholics as well, is that we want to grow and be moral, but we're not sure anymore because of what you have just stated. We're not sure where the boundaries are.
I think that with prayer, what we do is we give God time to reach us. And in this particular question about ethics and morals, we really need to give God time to reach us, and that's going to take some suffering on our part, because in the Western world, we are doing everything very quickly. We are doing everything that is easy, and to give time to God to reach us takes some suffering, and by that I mean it takes patience. The patience to discern the difference between my voice that's speaking to me all the time in my heart, and to clear that voice out so that I can hear the voice of Christ.
It's something I think most people would like to be able to attain, but can we ever reach a place where we can have that type of rest or strength and being able to know through prayer that we are being guided properly?
Yes. All the saints attest to this fact. In fact, they challenge us and call us to this place of rest where we can hear his voice more easily. I think a good analogy would be in marriage, where in the beginning stages of marriage, there's a lot of conflict. And we see this in pastoral work, where the first 5 to 7 years of marriage are very conflictual. Both of the spouses are trying to get to know one another. But most importantly, what's causing the conflict is one or the other is not yielding to the presence of his or her beloved. They're not willing to change. And they may, in fact, be living a lifestyle that's very similar to when they were single.
Mm-hmm.
And so they're not suffering the presence of one another, and they keep battling. They're not yielding to one another's presence. And that suffering sometimes can make people think, oh, well, the heck with it. We're giving up. There's too much tension in this relationship. Analogically, that's what happens in prayer a lot of times. People with goodwill sit down, they try to make space for Christ, but the suffering then enters, and they say, this is too hard, this is too difficult. Sometimes even this is too boring. And they say, I'm going to give up on prayer. But if they don't give up on it, just like a good married couple, in a good marriage, the spouses enter each other at the heart at such deep levels that they can't even imagine that they could have such a communion with one another after 10, 20 years of marriage. How could I have ever lived without this man or this woman? And that's the fruit of prayer as well. In hindsight, after 10 years of trying to pray, how could I have ever lived without the Christ this close to me? But you have to suffer his entrance, and you have to commit yourself, just like you have to do in a good marriage.
With your use of the word struggle earlier, I think that's something that we really do wrestle with, in that struggle to be able to understand God's love. In a society now that tells us that God's love is like a blanket, he's going to love us so much that no matter what he do, of course he's going to accept it. But that's not really what Christ teaches us.
No. No, he comes toward us in love to change us. And he comes toward us in love for our welfare and our benefit. And of course, that's the very origin of our suffering. We don't want the ego to be healed. We don't want our selfishness to be exposed by his love. We want him to do just what the popular culture tells us. God will affirm us. And even those who preach inadequately will just emphasize the love of God. And they'll never emphasize our response to the love of God. And God loves us, yes, 100%. Does he love us in our sin? Of course he does. But he loves us in our sin to move us from that sin. And the big question today is, and those who were maybe around in the 1970s as teenagers like I was, it was a big shift in the church to just preach the love of God. Mm-hmm. And that was understandable because we were coming out of a legalistic church. And so people were many times afraid of God, and that's a broad brush, but there was some healing that needed to be done after the Second Vatican Council to remind people that God loved them. And we went through that decade or so of God loves us. What we forgot was the completing question, do you love God? And this is where ethics and conversion comes in. Yes, I accept the love of God, but do you love God? Well, yeah, I think I do. How do you prove that? There's only one way to prove you love God, to behave ethically. There's no other way. To behave morally, to worship God, those are the only ways we prove we love God. So it's not just accepting God's love like a comforting blanket. It's accepting God's love as a refining fire. And then, out of the strength of him living in us, the indwelling of the Spirit, we then respond and choose to love God. And we choose to love God in a manifesting way, how my moral behavior changes.
I think that's so important. I think the analogy that you use in Listening for Truth, where you talk about our physical condition is a result of the choices we make. Isn't that true for our moral condition?
Right. And everyone is very attuned to this today because of our health concerns regarding diets and the awareness of the type of food that we put into our bodies. Everything is labeled today. Everything tells us how much fat is in the food we're eating and trans fat. We even know that language, which is amazing, the specificity that we have about what we're eating, the knowledge that we have. Well, yes, when I eat something, it's going to have an effect upon my health and my well-being. I choose to eat, you know, too many Oreos, especially eat too many double-stuffed Oreos filled with trans fat. I'm going to have a consequent reaction to that. I'm going to get overweight. If I choose one of the deadly sins, if I choose, well, we'll use gluttony, if I choose to be gluttonous, it's not only going to be the effect of the food that I'm eating, but it's going to be the effect upon my soul. And the effect upon my soul in choosing evil is to create an ease with evil that wasn't there before in terms of a state of virtue. The more I choose evil, the more I'm creating myself into a person who is more attracted to evil. And we accept this very easily with our analogies of food, but because perhaps of fear, I'm not sure, we don't want to accept that challenge from the moral life. We think we can choose things and somehow we can get over it. Or when we choose behaviors that affect one another, we want the victim of our sins to get over it. Right. We think it has no consequence. And that may be because it's such a frightening reality to believe that what I have just chosen freely and knowingly is creating me for all eternity. That's maybe a little too much for us, but in fact, that's the Catholic anthropology, that what I choose freely and knowingly, I am becoming. Do you want to choose communion with Christ and truth, or do you want to choose the fat, relentless ego? Which one? This day, choose.
The good or the evil. It's struggling with that every day.
Right. It is. That is the struggle, and that's where the pain comes from, and that's where people then begin to abandon the moral and the spiritual life, because they hit that wall of pain. And another good analogy would be, let's say, going to the gym or beginning a regimen of physical exercise. In the beginning, we're very enthusiastic, and we go and make our commitment, and then all of a sudden the muscles start hurting, and then we say, do I really need to get up at 6 a.m. and do this? And we start looking at the pain, where before in the beginning, we were looking at the effects. What's this going to happen? Oh, I'm going to be healthier. I'm going to be lighter, skinnier, whatever we were looking for. But then we hit the wall of pain. And that pain will chase those who are less committed away. The same with the moral and spiritual life.
I had a doctor once tell me, you have to fall in love with exercising. You have to do it so often that there gets to be a point where you can't live without it. And I think that's what I hear you saying about what we need to do to be able to get ourselves in a morally fit condition.
Yeah, that's a beautiful metaphor for the whole moral life. You have to fall in love with it to the point that you can't live without it. The only way you can fall in love with the moral spiritual life is if you make continual choices so that those choices enter you and become you. So in other words, after you relinquish a vice, you begin to take up a virtue, let's say gluttony again, you begin to take up the virtue of temperance, and all of a sudden, I don't know the time frame, but maybe months, maybe years, you can't believe you ever were a glutton. You can't believe you ever were intemperate in food because you have become so temperate, that's who you are, and that's what you love now. You love the life that you're living now, and of course, grace, the very life of the Holy Spirit, is sustaining you in that life, and you're not only loving the virtue, you're loving the goal of the virtue, which is communion with Christ. And that's why that expression that people always use, virtue is its own reward, is really inadequate. Virtue is not its own reward. The reward of virtue for the believer is a deepening intimacy and communion with Jesus.
It's through the doorway of virtue. And I have that image of Christ being at the door. He's knocking, and you shall receive. Ask, and it will be given to you. That's essentially, from what I understand you saying, that with living a virtuous life, we can attain that, but we have to want it.
Right, you have to want it. The desire is so important here in the moral life. Feelings are so important. Now, it's feelings put through our mind, of course, and it's feelings put through our mind in the context of our parish life and all the helps of our parish life. But desire and feelings are crucial. Without the desire to want to be holy, this goes nowhere. It is a response to God's knocking, and what is given birth to in his knocking is the desire to respond to that. He initiates, we respond, and it's okay to pray, Lord, keep my desire for the good life alive. Keep my desire for virtue alive. That intercessory prayer is crucial, because once we lose the desire for virtue, then the satanic and diabolical can enter in our weakened state and bring us back, as they would say, you know, in the Old Testament, bring us back to Egypt, bring us back to slavery again. Because Satan knows our weak points better than we do. He knows exactly where to tempt us. Without that desire being fueled and strengthened by parish life, the sacramental life, holy reading, and good friends, we can lose that desire for being good very easily.
We'll return to Listening for Truth with Deacon James Keating in just a moment. Did you know that Discerning Hearts has a free app in which you can find all your favorite Discerning Hearts programming? Father Timothy Gallagher, Dr. Anthony Lillis, Deacon James Keating, Mike Aquilina, Dr. Matthew Bunsen, and so many more are found on the Discerning Hearts free app. Did you also know that you can stream Discerning Hearts programming on numerous streaming platforms such as Apple Podcasts, Google Play, iHeartRadio, Pandora, Spotify, Stitcher, TuneIn, and so many more? And did you know that Discerning Hearts also has the YouTube page? Be sure to check out all these different places where you can find Discerning Hearts.
Litany of Humility.
O Jesus, meek and humble of heart,
hear me. From the desire of being esteemed,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being loved,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being extolled,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being honored,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being praised,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being preferred to others,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being consulted,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being approved,
deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of being humiliated,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being despised,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of suffering rebukes,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being calumniated,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being forgotten,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being ridiculed,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being wronged,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being suspected,
deliver me, Jesus. That others may be loved more than I,
that others may be esteemed more than I,
that in the opinion of the world, others may increase and I may decrease,
that others may be chosen and I set aside,
that others may be praised and I unnoticed,
that others may be preferred to me in everything,
that others may become holier than I, provided that I become as holy as I should.
Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it.
Amen.
Hello, my name is Deacon Omar Gutierrez, and I want to ask you to support Discerning Hearts in a special way. We, Chris McGregor, the board, and I all know that not everyone listening can help financially. We know we have listeners from all parts of the world, and we have made a commitment since the beginning to make the truths shared through Discerning Hearts totally free. So while you may not be able to contribute financially, what you can do is certainly pray, but also give us positive reviews on whatever platform you use to listen to us. If it's iTunes, Android, Stitcher, Spotify, however it is that you get these podcasts, or if you're on YouTube and you like our videos, please give us a good rating and write a review. The more good ratings and reviews we get, the higher our profile, and the more listeners will discover us, listeners who may have the means to contribute in the future. Please consider rating us and writing a positive review today.
We now return to Listening for Truth with Deacon James Keating. In this desire, this and the struggle to live a virtuous life, therefore, you know, to be able to have a morally healthy behavior, we cannot do it by ourselves.
Christ obviously is going to share his very heart with us. When the Holy Spirit sees someone wanting to be good, it breaks God's heart. God wants to come to that person. Once God sees a person wanting to be good, God wants to come to that person. And so he donates his very self to that person. And that's the strength out of which we live the virtuous life. We don't live it out of our strength. We live it out of the very gift that is Christ living within us.
You talk in Listening for Truth, Praying Our Way to Virtue, the importance of virtue prayer. What is that exactly? How can we understand that?
Well, virtue prayer is simply our intercessory prayer over our desire, as you mentioned, to be good. So it's permission. We're giving ourselves permission to actually beg God for the grace to be good. Beg God for the grace that we need to no longer love our sins more than we love him. And of course, this is the great pathetic state of the human being, that we could actually love our own sins more than we love God. And so virtue prayer is simply an intercessory prayer that we pray for our own development of virtue and our own growing desire to love virtue more than sin.
And this can be done at any time. This is not something that has to be always done in a formal setting.
No, in fact, as all Scripture tells us, as particularly St. Paul, that our goal is to pray always. And this prayer, this desire really that wells up in us to be good, is the mark of our entire life. It's the mark of the ordinariness of our days, really. Within each of us, we have to get to a point where we are conscious of God calling us to be good, And we are then responding to that call as our very being. We're responding to that call as our very identity. So it's not about saying prayers, except in the very beginning, but it's becoming a prayer. It's the goal of our life is to become a prayer. In Romans 12, 1-2, Paul talks about how we offer our bodies, our very selves, as a sacrifice, as a worship. That's the goal. The goal is we become prayer. But yes, we have to begin with that first Hail Mary, or we have to begin with that first stop at the church before the Blessed Sacrament, or we have to begin with the first opening up of the Scripture and reading Scripture, and we may have to stay with that, and we will stay with that because we love that time with the Lord. But as we are staying with those particular prayers, the Lord is entering us at regular rates of breathing and redefining our very interior life so that we are no longer interested in the sins that used to define us. That's his healing presence. He enters us at these regular rates of breathing almost imperceptibly to change us from within so that we lose interest in our sin.
There's a special potency that comes with the celebration of the Mass because there are those moments of sacrifice and self-offering.
Mm-hmm. Very true. And I think what we need to spend more time on catechesis is the catechesis of the Mass, because even though so many of our fellow Catholics love the Mass, they don't really have the facility with language to express what it is that they're doing. They don't have the catechetical background, many of them, to express why they love the Mass and what they're doing at the Mass. But yes, at the Mass, particularly at the penitential rite, in the beginning of the Mass, notice we never go forward to the altar without first begging the mercy of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so we say, Lord, have mercy, and Christ, have mercy, and Lord, have mercy, because we come conscious of our sins, conscious that we need to offer these sins so that Christ can heal them. And then, of course, at the offertory as well, we offer our entire lives, like Romans 12, 1-2 tells us, at the offertory. And then that's culminated with the reception of Holy Communion. And the reception of Holy Communion is, to some extent, God's response to our desire, a desire that he himself put in us, but it's his response to our desire for salvation. This is why it's so funny when our Protestant brothers and sisters ask us, have you been saved? A lot of Catholics don't know what to say.
Mm-hmm.
The answer should be, yes, I'm saved every time I go to Mass because the Lord has come into me.
I want to go back to a sacrament that so many of us, I wonder if we appreciate, that can really help us and our moral behavior, living this virtuous life, and that's the sacrament of reconciliation.
The sacrament of reconciliation is the quickest way to be vulnerable to Christ wanting to take up residence in us. It is the quickest way to have Christ take up residence in us. And we avoid it, because of our human weakness. We avoid it because we do listen to the temptations of the devil to tell us that basically, oh, you don't need that. You can just go and at home and say you're sorry, or before you go to bed at night. Well, the real presence of Christ, the sacramental encounter with Christ, has been promised for the sacrament of reconciliation. Only in emergency situations would we ever forego that. Why would we forego the meeting of Christ to have a lesser level of presence when you could actually go and encounter him in the sacrament? That would be like me knowing that my wife is waiting in a restaurant somewhere and I could actually have dinner with her and I could talk with her and we could have communion together, and instead I choose to write her a letter. Does it make sense? When Christ is waiting for us in the sacrament. Now, we are afraid to go, just like maybe an errant husband might be afraid to meet his wife at dinner because perhaps he knows that she is going to bring up subjects that will be emotionally difficult for him. But that just proves that he needs to pray for the virtue of courage, as we all need to pray for when we go to the sacrament of reconciliation, because we are going to have to confront our weaknesses and our sins. And that does take courage. And we can pray for that courage before we go to the sacrament of reconciliation. And afterwards, everyone who celebrates the sacrament always attests to the fact of how liberating it is, of how freeing it is to name the truth about ourselves before Jesus and have Jesus meet us only with mercy, never condemnation.
As you had stated earlier, in our parishes, on one hand, it is wonderful to hear about God's mercy and his love for us, and that he is there waiting to embrace us if we choose to go towards him. But on the other hand, it's important to give a sense to all believers the effects of that non-response. What happens? What are the negative effects of sin? We don't look at that. We don't want to see that because that's a very dark place.
Yeah, and that's why as quickly as possible to get to the sacrament of reconciliation, and even more so, I would recommend that we go to our priests, our pastors as spiritual directors to really help us go into that dark place. When you go on a trip somewhere, it's always good to have a guide with you or you'll get lost and you may go down the wrong street and only the locals know that that's the wrong street and that street may hold some harm for you. The priest has been down the streets. He's a local. He knows the soul. He knows the interior life. He knows where there might be some frightening places. He knows where there might be some dangerous places. It's silly and imprudent to go into the soul alone. One ought never do that. One ought go in only with a guide and an expert. If we begin to use our priest more as spiritual guides and experts, more of our priest will become spiritual guides and experts. If we don't use them in this capacity, then they will perhaps think that we are satisfied with them being the presiders of prayer and then financial managers and then maybe even organizers of trips or whatever priests think they are today. If we actually go to the priest and say, Father, teach me how to pray, he will rise to the occasion. And if he himself feels inadequate, then as a good father, he will know that it's time to get training. He will know that it's time to become the father that the children are yearning for. So don't look to Oprah and don't look to Dr. Phil. Go to the priest. Go to the father of your soul. Let him lead you there into the life of the Spirit. And don't be afraid. We're only afraid that the interior life is dark because we are going alone. And even with the priest as spiritual guide, we will find things in our heart that are embarrassing or that cause us discomfort. He will, though, meet us, just as Christ does, meet us with mercy and lead us in compassion.
It's breathtaking to think about it because, as you said, there are so many who feel they are alone. And you think for Catholics, having the experience of reconciliation, it would be easier for us to name our sins and to say, I've done this or I have a behavior. But again, it's important to do that because it is a chain reaction of one sin can affect another who affects another. So it's so important that each individual be able to at least get an understanding of what's going on inside of them so that it's not passed along.
Yeah, and the more we stay attuned to our interior life, the quicker we can end temptations to sin. And then those sins don't snowball. I mean, there was one point in my life where I worked very closely with men who were addicted to pornography. And one of the difficulties and great sufferings of those men was that they began to have a process or a habit of thought that led them into that evil. One I began to discover is that the men who came out of that addiction more easily were the men who stopped the temptation immediately when it started. And most of the men stopped the temptation immediately with the Hail Mary, I found, which was very interesting in terms of her desire to keep us pure. But the men who more quickly said, oops, here comes the temptation, and then immediately turned to prayer, they were the ones who were able to overcome. The one who let the temptation even go further into 30 seconds or a minute of thinking, well, maybe I will go back to the internet, those were the ones who got lost more quickly. So the more quickly we stop the temptation with prayer, the more easy it is for us, with the cooperation of grace, to not go near that particular weakness of ours. So it does snowball in our own lives, and if we don't stop it quickly, then we become deadened. We become deadened to the effects of sin, and then rationalization takes over, and we begin to simply say, well, it's not so bad. This is not going to hurt anyone. This is just something simple for me. This is a way of release or tension. I like to overeat because I'm sad. And the rationalizations just tumble out of us. And then the conscience recedes further and further, and we begin to no longer recognize the voice of conscience. And the voice of conscience then becomes muted. Then it's much easier for us to sin because our conscience has died. Now, in saying that, though, we have to have hope. if you look at, let's just say, the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus goes to the tomb of Lazarus and he calls into deadness itself. He calls into deadness, Lazarus, come forth. If he can raise a man from the dead, he can raise our country.
You've been listening to Listening for Truth with Deacon James Keating. To hear and or to download this conversation, along with hundreds of other spiritual formation programs, visit discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of Discerning Hearts. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. We hope that if this has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission, and if you feel us worthy, consider a charitable donation, which is fully tax deductible, to help support our efforts. But most of all, we hope that you will tell a friend about discerninghearts.com and join us next time for Listening for Truth with Deacon James Keating.